It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Well, we see that Jesus was just now speaking of the angels. And Hebrews says that the angels were sent to be ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And we saw just how concerned he is with our little ones, our children. And now he reminds us why he came. Why did the Son of God take on flesh? Why did he come into the sin-sick world in which we live? And the answer of the text is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Glorious words, aren't they? He came for the lost. He came for the sick. He came for sinners. Not cleaned up sinners. Filthy sinners. He came not to condemn them, not to criticize them, not to bring down vengeance from heaven, as much as we deserve that, but to save. The whole reason for the incarnation, God entering into this fallen world, his arrival in Bethlehem, born in a stable, hated by men, his whole life of suffering leading up to the cross. And then those hours of separation from the Father. That terrible curse that was laid upon his shoulders because of our sin. All of that because he had come to save that which was lost. That was his mission. Now before we go any further, we need to stop and take that in. Because we are in danger of becoming complacent in these truths, aren't we? We're in danger of hearing it so often that it begins almost to go in and out without any impact at all. Think for a moment about some of the struggles that we tend to face together as believers in this fallen world. When we struggle with a lack of peace and joy. We struggle with discouragement. We struggle with feeling defeated. It's because we're sinners. You see your sin, you see your heart, you know something of its darkness, its blackness. It's an appalling sight. And that's why Jesus came. The Lord of glory left heaven to save that which was lost. To bring his people home to glory. So that we would appear with him, he says, in glory. Now let's consider together this story. Suppose you had a man and he had 100 sheep. They're just sheep, but they're his sheep. And I know that we value our humanity very much. But for the Creator to care about us is an astonishing reality, isn't it? They're his sheep, however. One of them has gone astray. It's wandered away from the protection of the shepherd. Isn't that man going to go after the lost one? That's what Jesus implies. That's the obvious truth. That man is going to leave the 99 who are safe. He's going to go into the mountains after the one that is lost. Of course he's going to do that. You know, it's as if Jesus is speaking to people who don't believe him. As if hearing him say that he came for the lost, they're inclined to think, actually, that he came for some other reason. That he came looking for the righteous rather than the unrighteous. And so he uses the parable to drive home to them just how central this is to him. As if to say to them, how could you think anything else of me? Because these people know very well what a shepherd would do. A shepherd, a good shepherd, would leave the 99 and he would go after the one. He would search for that sheep and he would search until he found it. And Jesus is saying to them, as he will say again later on, I am that shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now there are hirelings out there. You remember how Jesus talked about them. And the hireling doesn't care for the sheep. He's paid to do the job, but he doesn't really care about the sheep. The wolf comes along and the hireling runs for his life. Jesus says, but I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so there are three things that I want us to look at here. The shepherd seeking, the shepherd rejoicing, and then the shepherd's will. First of all, his seeking. That's, of course, a great part of the emphasis of the story, isn't it? That when one is lost, he goes in search of it. He goes to find it. Leaves the 99, goes up into the mountains, through the mountains, until he finds that one. It's just one, but it's that important to him. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about himself, isn't he? And these sheep that are lost are not lost by mistake. Remember the words of Isaiah. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. This was our doing. You did this. You went your way. And yet here is Jesus saying, I have come for this, to seek the lost. There may be 99. And all 99 are safe. And just one is lost. And Jesus, instead of leaving that one to its own devices, letting it wander, letting it become easy prey to predators, letting it suffer for its own folly, he goes after it. And he puts it here as if it were the most obvious thing in the world. But it's astounding. It's astounding. Now, he could certainly have left us, couldn't he? Who could have questioned God? Who could challenge him? Who could have said to God as he stand before him at the judgment seat, you know, who are you to do this? No one could have said such a thing. No one could say to him, what are you doing? The judge of all the earth had every right to leave us. Every right to simply hand us over to judgment. And yet here, he is pictured actively seeking. We just talked about this morning how nothing is difficult for him. And yet, the picture here is the shepherd of the sheep going up and down the mountain, leaving the 99 in search of one. Such is his sheer commitment and love for sheep. Do you know that not one is left to wander away? Not a single one is to be sacrificed to save the many. We live in a wicked generation that would tell us that this is just good ethics. That sometimes you sacrifice the one for the many, but no, there's no such thing here. John 6 says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again, the last day. How wonderful it is to think of the shepherd going about the mountains looking for that one single sheep. Determined that of all that the Father has given him, he's going to lose nothing. No matter how prone to wander, no matter how foolish and stubborn no matter how insignificant, He will find that sheep and He will bring it home to glory. How many times have you and I wandered, only to find that Jesus kindly brought us back? And how many of you have worried and agonized over wandering children? Isn't it comforting to think that He will lose nothing? And they may run and hide, but He will seek them and He will find them. Now, do you see who it is that He goes in search of? He's not shown looking for worthy sheep, if there were such a thing. He's searching for the ones that have gone astray, the one that turned aside to its own way. Those who've proven by their conduct how unworthy they are, who've rejected and despised Him, and yet who He loves with an everlasting love. Now, do you realize that God has given you and I a similar charge? You know, we are supposed to be a people, 2 Corinthians tells us, a people who, knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade others. Now, that's a strong word. It's not simply set before them the truth and walk away. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. We are to be a people who are compelled by the love of Jesus. We are His ambassadors. We speak for Him. Now, that's especially true of pastors, but it's also true of each of you, if you're Christian. The very shepherd who was found leaving the 99 and going after the one that is lost has commissioned you as His disciples to go into the world, to every creature, to the uttermost ends of the earth in search of the lost. Now, the difference, of course, is obvious. You're not their Redeemer. You do not know who are His sheep. You only know that they will hear His voice. But that's just why you've been told to go to every creature. Because they could be His. It could be that every one of your neighbors are the elect. But God has not given you a book which tells you the secret things of God, does it? The Bible tells us not the secret things. We have here what is revealed, His revealed will. I remember the parable of the wedding feast and how that when the offer went out, all the guests refused. They all had excuses. And so the master told his servants to go into the highways and byways, find the maimed, find the poor, and compel them to come in. And it's a vivid picture of what you and I are called to do. We're not to confine ourselves to those who go to church, but to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them in. And I think this picture here in this parable is perhaps just what we need. Because here we are, and suppose it were true. Suppose it were true that here in the Church of Christ there were 99 sheep safe in the fold, and just one outside of the fellowship of the church, lost. Just one soul lost without God in the world. Do you know what Jesus would have us to do? He would have you and I to do what He did and leave the 99 and go after the one. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, leave the church, skip Sabbath. He's saying something about our priorities. We aren't actually faced with anything at all like these statistics. We're not talking 1 in 99. It's the other way around. The 99 are out there. But Jesus' point, of course, is not to give us statistics. He's telling us something about His heart. He knows His sheep. He came for them. He came for me. He came for you. But there are other sheep. And here you have 99 safe, and he's saying, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to find that one that's lost. I'm not going to content myself that I have at least 99 out of 100. That most of them are safe. I will not lose one. And here we are, we're faced with a situation far more bleak. Far more dire. How do we respond? Christians, should we stick with the sheep that are safe? Stick with the Christians. Do all our business with all the Christians. Feed them, love them, encourage them, and content ourselves with the fact that at least we have 1% of the population. God forbid that we should take an attitude so unlike our Master. If we are like Jesus, we should not be willing that even one would be lost. Not one of our neighbors. But we are content so many times, aren't we? This is so consistent with the mission that we've been given. You ever thought about the mission of the church? The mission of the church? There are other things that exist for the church. They exist for the church. Critical things. Things like the Lord's Supper and baptism and the confession of faith. Those things are very, very critical, and they exist for the church. But the church exists. Its reason for being is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. Robert Traill, I quoted him this morning, he wrote on that same subject, he said, the duty of saving souls must be laid to heart by ministers. That is their principal work, and they are under many commands to endeavor it. Gardner Spring, whatever subordinate ends, therefore, the Christian pulpit may secure in this or the coming world, its legitimate, paramount aim is the glory of God in the salvation of men. Its great end is one, and only one. This is what our pulpits so imperatively demand. In this great object, the mind and heart of the preacher must be concentrated. This great end he must pursue with great singleness of purpose. Or listen to James Bannerman. He said, there can be no doubt that Scripture represents the one great object of the establishment of a church in the world to be the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. For this end, the church was instituted at first. For this end, it continues to exist from one generation to another, and it is only insofar as it accomplishes this one grand object of its existence, that it serves the proper and primary purpose of a church. This is our reason for being as a church. That God would be glorified by means of the rescue of the lost. Now, if Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, is it any wonder that in leaving the world, he would set up his church for the same purpose? That he would have us to be concerned with the very same thing that concerns him. You remember what Jesus' parting words were? He's about to ascend into heaven. Last words. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. As if to say to these people that were there, as if to say to the Church of Christ, this is why I came, and this is why I'm leaving you here. You shall go throughout your community and the surrounding community even to the very uttermost ends of the earth, and you'll speak for me. Now, remember how Jesus framed this in this parable, as if saying, do you really think a shepherd would let one of his sheep go astray and not go after it? Would he just stay with the sheep that were saved? Isn't it his job to go after the lost, to protect them, to bring them back? And Jesus is saying, this is why I came. That's exactly why I came. Are you concerned with what concerns Jesus? That lost sheep? That one of the 100, or in our case, the 99 out of the 100? Are they our priority? Or do we need to bow our heads in shame and admit that we have decided instead to focus on the sheep that are safe in the fold and leave the rest to themselves? What's happened? What's happened to our mission? The numbers of people in the world today that have never heard the gospel are staggering. And the number of people in this community that do not even know the reason that Jesus came into the world is stunning. We have lost our focus. We have forgotten what Jesus came for and what it is that He's left us to do. It's not that we should neglect the sheep that are safe and sound. And it's not that we should neglect the care that belongs to the sheep that are safe in the fold. But Jesus, in telling the parable, seems to have been willing to risk you misunderstanding the point. That he was willing for you to misunderstand him in terms of the sheep that are left in the fold. I think that's pretty significant. That he didn't try to clarify. He didn't add something here for a little bit of balance in case you and I might, by some mistake, by some kind of mistaken zeal, leave the 99 and completely neglect them. No, he just told us, the shepherd, this is what the shepherd does. The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And if that does not tell us just how concerned Jesus is with the lost, I don't know what scripture in all the Bible will. He's saying, they are my priority. They are why I came. And that then naturally is the reason why the church exists. Why Paul says, I endure all things, anything at all, for the elect's sake. That they, and he's talking about those who are still lost, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We've got to recover our mission. People should know by observation that this is why Faith Presbyterian Church is here. It should be so obvious to everyone in this community. We shouldn't have to sit down and come up with a purpose statement or mission statement, because we have one. He gave it to us. Everything else we do is meant to serve that end. You remember how Paul put it in Ephesians? Here is the ministry. He's building up the saints so that they may minister grace. So that's the first. I'll move through the second much more quickly. You have the shepherd seeking, and you have the shepherd rejoicing. It's a wonderful part of the parable, because there's obviously then nothing mechanical about this. Do you hear what I said? There's nothing mechanical about this. And aren't we sometimes tempted to believe that there is something mechanical about it? To think that the Savior finds the lost almost reluctantly. You came to Him with all your filth, with all the sin, and He promised that He would receive you, and so He did it, but reluctantly. You know, something like what we sometimes do. When someone says, "I'm sorry," we say, "Okay, I'll forgive you." And we begin to think perhaps that's the way He deals with us. He did it because it was the right thing to do. Why else do you think that so many, like Adam and Eve, hide from Him? That's precisely why. Why else do you think so many put this off? So many of His own dear sheep, who were in the fold, who wandered off, they're backslidden and they're bound up in sin, and they're afraid. They're afraid. He's furious with them. And they dare not return. But you know, instead of something mechanical, merely dutiful, you have the shepherd almost overcome with joy. I wonder if upon finding that one lost sheep, there were tears on his face. I think so. But I want you to see that Jesus takes care to emphasize that while the shepherd may indeed rejoice, and I'm sure he does, over the 99 that are safe in the fold, he rejoices even more in the one that was lost and is now found. Now think about that. Jesus, again, is telling the story as if this were the most obvious thing in the world. You understand this if you're a shepherd. Shepherd's been concerned. And he's found what was lost. Of course he's going to rejoice. But when you think about how Jesus is applying this, it actually seems a little bit counterintuitive. Something a bit like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Shouldn't he be more happy with the sheep who've been all along in the sheepfold? If you think about this from the perspective of wandering, backslidden Christians, why wouldn't there be more rejoicing over the 99? This rebellious Christian has sinned against the light. His sins are aggravated by the fact that he's sinned against the grace of God. He's thrown away everything God has given to him. And here are all these other sheep, and they didn't wander away. They didn't rebel. They didn't do what he did. They've stayed true. Why not be more happy with them? But Jesus says here so plainly that when he finds that wandering sheep, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99. If you think about this from the perspective of those sheep who've never been in the fold, who have all along been lost in sin, again, you might think that there would be more loyalty shown to those in the sheepfold who love him, just like sometimes we show more loyalty to those in the church. And you know, he does love them that love him. But he has other sheep, he said. And while he rejoices with singing over those who are saved, there is nothing like the joy he has over the recovery of the lost. That one lost sinner. You know, this is a marvelous perspective, and it is a tremendous comfort. Let me put it to you this way. It could be someone here has been wandering. Maybe it's not been open and overt, but there's been a wandering of your heart. And you realize you have answered his love with carelessness. You've been self-centered. You've requited his grace with ingratitude, murmuring, having been bought with a price purchased with his blood. You've turned again to your own way. And if you have any sense, you're sick about it. He must be angry with you. That's what you think. And Satan loves to whisper to wandering, rebellious sheep that they better do anything except return. Dear Jesus, surely can't love me now. And yet look at this. You come back. You return to Him. The Good Shepherd is saying, I have found one that was lost. In finding that lost sheep, there's joy in His heart. And should you come back to Him after wandering, He will rejoice more over you than all the rest of us. If you've never committed your life to Jesus, you've never given your heart unto Him in any kind of surrender, you need to know today that if you were to respond now with belief, and you were to repent, you would turn away from your life of sin and come back to Christ and surrender yourself to Christ, there will be great rejoicing in heaven and none so happy as Jesus. Why would you put this off? Why would anyone go on running and hiding when you and I, simply by coming to Christ, could bring such joy to God? Just one of you. So unimportant in the eyes of the world, maybe even in the eyes of the church, but so precious to Jesus. He is seeking you. He came for you. Oh, that today He might have the joy of finding one lost sheep. Can I encourage you, if you are a believer, many who would say here today, I know and I love the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you in the work of evangelism. I want to assure you that if you should have the joy, the privilege of leading just one soul to Christ, you will know a joy unlike any joy in all the world. There's nothing so wonderful as seeing the unconverted converted. There's nothing that so thrills the heart and so energizes the church. If you want to see tears on all the faces of all God's people, pray for conversions. This is something that brings rejoicing in all of heaven, that causes the angels to shout with joy, that brings gladness to the heart of the Father and joy, great rejoicing to Jesus. Well, there's one last thing that I said we would look at, and that's the shepherd's will. You have the shepherd seeking, the shepherd's joy, and then the shepherd's will. Now, this seems quite unnecessary. I say that reverently. Of course, it's necessary. I wouldn't be here. But, you know, he's made the point already, hasn't he? And yet he says this anyway to drive this home to your hearts and mine. Just so that you are absolutely certain. He says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, yes, this is true of our children. But it's true of every one of his sheep. That he is not willing to lose a single one. You know, he may have millions already that are his. Millions already in glory. And there's just one. He will not let that one perish. You think about how terrible it is that anyone should think that the doctrine of election excuses them from coming to Jesus, when so consistently and so regularly we're told the opposite. Do you begin to notice how often God tells us, just in case we are not sure what His will actually is, He's not willing that any should perish. The death of the wicked gives Him no pleasure. But here is something that does. You want to know it gives pleasure to God? When a wandering sheep is found. when a backslidden Christian is restored. When just one sheep is recovered. He loves his people. He rejoices over us with singing. But this is nothing to his rejoicing over the salvation of even one. Oh, that God would give us a heart like his. I pray that we would not be willing that one of his little ones should perish. And that we as a church of Christ would not be willing to let a single sheep that is wandering from our fold go on wandering. And that we would be found, on one hand, going after believers that are in trouble, and then found as well in the highways and byways, compelling the men, not willing that a single soul in Tillsonburg should be lost. May God give us such a heart for the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there are many of us in this room who look back on seasons when we have wandered more than once. We willingly left the fold. We turned aside and we went our own way. And you could have left us. But you loved us and you pursued us and you found us. And we're so thankful. But Father, we need to ask that you would help us and forgive us for how unlike the Master we are. We have a good shepherd and we are grateful for him. But our God, we want to be like him. We want to have a heart like the Lord Jesus. That we would concern ourselves, not just with the 99, but the one. Lord, you know the situation we're confronted with. You know the numbers, the vast, astounding numbers of those who are outside the Church of Christ, who are lost in sin. And Lord, you know too how interior we've become, how focused we have become upon the sheep and the fold. We pray, our God, that you would have mercy upon us and that we would become deeply concerned with the salvation of lost sinners. Father, we believe that there are sheep in this community that you love and you intend to save. Would you give us a heart for them? Our God, we long to see conversions. We long to see those who are in darkness brought into light, to know the joy of sins forgiven, to find hope in a world where there is nothing but hopelessness. And to join us in giving glory and honor to our great Redeemer and King. Father, would you help us to be a part of this great work? Lord, if there is even one that you would have here who would heed the call to missions and go into the uttermost ends of the world and take the gospel to those who've never heard it, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon them today. And perhaps even begin to call some of our young ones that they would go. But Father, we pray for us who are here in this land that you would give us the help we need so that we might be found in the highways and the byways speaking for Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 551. Thank you.
When I confess transgression, then thou forgivest me. So let the God be seen in times when thou art near. The whelming flood shall reach them, nor cause their hearts to fear. In thee, O Lord, I hide me. Thou savest me from hell. And songs of thy salvation my heart with rapture thrill. I graciously will teach thee the
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll sing as a doxology number 206 in the Psalter.